This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
We've got a car, and the way we got the car is a whole testimony that I'm not going to bother you with. But with having the car, we've got to bring the car to a garage once a year, and we've got to test it. It's an RP car test. Don't ask me what the abbreviation is. I only know it's telling me if the car is roadworthy or not that I can drive for another year. And what they are doing is they're checking the car. They're checking all the lights to see if all the wheels are over there and see if there's a bumper at the front, at the back, and all those type of things. And they've got a whole list, and then they tick it, and they use that list as a guideline to see if the car complies and that it is roadworthy or not. And then if there's something which is not correct, then they will tell you. And they will say, okay, that's faulty. You can replace it, or we can replace it for you. This is the amount. What do you want to do? And at the final end, you get your certificate, and then you can drive for another year. And God is actually also doing like that. And this afternoon, I would like to spend some time with you. What is actually the guidelines? What is God telling us? How do we have to behave like a Christian? And there are two words in the guidelines of God, which is love and hate. That's actually the part what we're going to read this afternoon, is starting with that, love and hate. And love and hate, we see it in the world, all around us. We see it everywhere. We are telling other people about it. We are showing it to other people. We are messaging to other people. Take a look at all the symbols, what we're sending with the WhatsApps, the positive symbols and the negative symbols. I try to look for some statistics to see which one is actually used more. But it seems to me that the nice ones are used a little bit more than the negative ones. And we see it everywhere in this world, love and hate. And unfortunately, the love what we see in the world is sometimes become a pleasing another person, and pleasing another person, doing what the other person is actually looking for, but you're not benefiting the other person. The other person is not getting any better out of it. And the random example that I just want to use is if we take a look at the criminals. The criminals are so pitied, and there's such a lot of reason why we must have a heart for those people, because they're coming out of a background of this and that. At the final end, he committed a crime, he's done something wrong, and he has got to be punished for that. We've got love and hate in the Bible. And we're going to have a look at the part which is in Romans 12, which is going in from verse 9 till 21. But if we're going to take a look at Romans, there are actually three things we've got to take a look at first. We've got to ask God that if we're going to open up the Bible, that he's going to show us through the Holy Spirit what is actually written over there, that we can understand it, the message, what God is going to give to us. If we're just going to quickly read it and pass it through, we're not going to get the depth of it. And sometimes we've got to read it again and again to get actually the message, what God has got for us and what he wants to share for us. And when we're having a look at the Romans 12 as well this afternoon, we've got to have a look and see what Jesus actually has done. That Jesus is the perfect example of what we've got. He died for us. And he rose for us again so that we could be forgiven for all the failures, what we've done in our lives. Jesus is the perfect example. So that's what we also have got to keep in mind. And as Christ and the foundations and the model, we also have got to give space for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is over here on this earth to glorify Jesus Christ. We can read it in John 16:14, where it says, he shall glorify me, referring to the Holy Spirit shall glorify Jesus. It's not about glorifying ourselves. It's about glorifying God. And we're going to have a look then this afternoon of what must we do? What is God actually asking from us to behave like a Christian? So we're going to have a little bit of a, you can call it guidelines, you can call it standards, you can call it a tick list, whatever situation or whatever level you are, but just that it is helping us a little bit to actually look what God wants to share with us this afternoon. And we're not going to fly over it. We're not in a Boeing 747 at a speed of 1,000 kilometers, and then we say, oh, there's a nice farm with some fruit trees over there. We're going to land. We're going to walk through the fruit trees. We're going to take of those fruits. We're going to eat them. We're going to appreciate them. That's how we're doing it. We're not just going to quickly rush over it. So it's going to, we're going to, verse by verse, we're going to go through it. The first thing that I wanted to start with, why did Paul actually wrote the letter, the Roman letter to us? What was the reason for it? And that we find in Romans 15, verses 15 to 16, where it says, nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He's reminding us. That's what Paul is doing, is with the Roman letters. With the Roman letters. So it's maybe nothing new. It's maybe that you say, yes, I was aware of it. But Paul is reminding us again of the things, what we've got to do to behave like a Christian. And the letter of Paul is always awesome. He's got a word and a spirit. He combines those two always together. It's not just a word, it's not just a spirit. It's always that combination, what we can see with him. Romans is starting, the first part is about renewing and transforming your mind to do God's will. That's the first few verses from Romans 12. And then in 4 to 8, we see the spiritual gifts, the prophet, the minister, the teacher, the exhorter, the giver, the leader, and the mercy. What God has built into us, in each and every one of us, but he gave each and every one another gift. It's not the same. And it's awesome to see. I'm thinking about, I think it was last year with one of the other mission teams when we went to the university and when we started speaking to a guy, he had all the, I should say, the ingredients of being a servant. Everything he had over there. We tried to speak to him about the gospel. We tried to share the gospel with him. But at the final end, I could say, what I can see in you, that you're a servant. God has already put it into you. And then he actually broke open. Then I could start speaking with him, because that was very interesting. He wanted to know more about it. How does that work? How can God already put something in him? How God wants to use him, and so on. And then I could share it with him. And if you've got time, then please do it and have a look and see what gifts God has given to you. If you want to know more about it, then please ask me afterwards. But then we come to Romans 9, which is going about how we've got to behave like a Christian, the guidelines. It's basically a type of a checklist. So we're going to have a look and see, okay, or there may be a few things which are not correct in our lives, which maybe we're going to change. Don't see it as a condemnation. It's not a matter of you're doing wrong over there and that you're not doing. No, that's not a matter of. It is helping us to see what God wants us to be. Because what do we want to do? We want to do God's will. This is where Romans 12 started with as well. But it says we've got to change our mind. We've got to change to do what God wants us to do. Right, now we're going to start. Romans 12, verses 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And then I also put the Amplified Classic one over there as well. Let your love be sincere, all real things. Hate what is evil. So that's where the love and hate is coming from, the titles this afternoon. Loathe all ungodliness. Turn in horror from wickedness, but hold fast to which is good. So what is God asking? What must we do? Because if we take a few different Bibles, then we can see the headings, what you've got with the different Bibles, it's all more or less in the same line. What do we have to do to be a Christian? That we should behave like a Christian. So Paul starts, if we've got to behave like a Christian, we should start with love. That's the first, that's where he's starting with. And he says, our love has got to be genuine. And he's talking about brotherly love. It's including the sisters as well. So it's not only brothers, but sisters as well. It's brotherly love. Our agape has got to be genuine. And where it also says it shouldn't be a hypocrite, because a hypocrite is acting. Jesus also said a few times to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you hypocrites, from the outside, the people think you are this and that and that. But behind the screens, then you see actually the right person. And hypocrite, the word is acting. We see it with an actor as well. How many times is a person acting in a movie? He's doing something what he actually not is. And this is what's happening with the love as well, what we can see sometimes with the hypocrites. But we should love then without hypocrisy. Abhor to what is evil. Hate what is evil. So we shouldn't be involved in it. We should be hating it. We should be hating sin. Sin is missing the mark. And when we're missing the mark, we're not doing what God's will is. And sin, the I in the middle, it's always about us. And sin is nice to do. Otherwise, people wouldn't have been sinning. So you all continuously, I should say that the enemy is trying to you that you should sin. But we should say, no, I hate sin. I don't want to get involved in it. And it says, cling to what is good. And cling is not just holding fast, but cling is like glue. It's like sticking, and it doesn't get loose again. So you really hold to it again. So if we want to be behaving like a Christian, we've got our love has got to be genuine. We've got to hate what is evil. We've got to cling what is good. If we're already doing that, then we're already busy. We're quite busy because continuously we've got to discern what should we do and what should we hate. But there's more to be done. The next verse, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in order give preference to one another. The love, most of, let me just explain it that way. If you really want to see love, have a look at a parent, how the parent is loving his children. Now, I can testify about it as well. I've got children and grandchildren. And when I see the grandchildren for the first time, I love them. It's my own flesh and blood. I want to give them the best. And those who are parents over here know about it. Those who are not parents yet, you're going to experience it. I can guarantee you. When you're going to lift that child in your arms the first time, there's love in your heart which you cannot describe. You cannot buy it. A jumbo, nothing like that. It's in you. It naturally comes over there. And this is what God is saying to us over there. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. It's unforced. It's unrestrained. It's not limited. We must just let it flow. Not easy. And then it says as well, in honor, giving preference to one another. We've got to put the other person higher than ourselves. Oosh. That's not nice. That's difficult. In our world, we don't do that. We are stepping on other people to get as high as possible. But God is telling us, give preference to one another. We've got to put the other person higher than ourselves. Are you still there? We're not finished. We're carrying on. The next one, not lagging in diligence, and fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging in diligence. If you read it, it doesn't actually bring you anything. Then you say, okay, all right. But what is really written over there? It says that we shouldn't be slow in our daily task, in the business, what we're doing on a daily basis, when we're looking for God's will. So all of you are very excited in the morning when you go to work. You jump out of bed and you get the toothbrush and you get your breakfast and you're off to work and you exist, or you're on time, and all of us. And God is asking, the same way as would be going to work that way, He's asking that we should be going about His kingdom as well. We don't miss a day's work, but we miss a church meeting. We're not late at work, but we come late at church. We don't skip a few small groups. Or we don't skip a few days at work, but we will skip a small group. God is asking here, not lacking in diligence. What's all built in there? That the same way that we are acting during the day, that we're standing up, and that we are consistent, and that we're doing what God asks us to do, what the work is asking us to do, do the same for God. Each and every day we are going to work. But are we opening up God's word each and every day? Are we praying each and every day? And I really enjoyed it when I went through that, that how much is built in into each and every these type of words of what God is actually looking, what we should be doing to behave like a Christian. The next one, fervent in spirit. Fervent means boiling, but even more than boiling. It means boiling over. I know if I'm cooking and if it's boiling over, it's a mess because it comes out of the pot and I cannot put the lid back again and it's a mess. This is how our lives should be. This is how we should be, that other people can see what Christ is in us, that the Holy Spirit is working through us. We should be boiling over. People should be able to see that. Serving the Lord. It's all about God. God should be first in our lives. Nothing else. Not ourselves. There's one guy who's going to get married next month, and most of you know him. His name is Martin. He was at a certain time over here. And I heard somewhere along the line that he spoke to his fiancée. And then she said, Martin, I just have got one thing which you've got to keep in mind. You're not going to be number one in my life. Martin said, but why not? She said, God is number one in my life. God is the most important in my life. And this is how we should be going through life as well. Serving God, put him first in our lives. Okay, 9, 10, 11, it's all about around us. It's between us and the other people. If we take a look at verse 12, it's about us. It's about our inner. And they're talking about the triplet of grace, what we can see in one verse over there. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continually, steadfastly in prayer. The first one, rejoicing in hope. Christian life ought to be joyful because it is hopeful. And true joy is not a matter of temperament. It's not something which you inherited from your parents or anything like that. You've got that joy because you've got that inner well in you which is continuously feeding you. And you know that it's there. And continuously it's bringing it up to you that you can have joy, that you can have pleasure. When I woke up this morning, it was still dark. And I wanted to know what time it was. So I just put up my hand. It's on my right-hand side. I know somewhere there's my phone. And I can just open it up. Okay, so I can see what time and I can close it again. I know it's there. I don't have to first switch on the light to see where the phone is to get the phone. I know it's there. And this is how we should have that joy in our life as well. It's not a matter that we've got to seek for it. We know that we know that we know it's there. That well is there that's giving us joy to know who we are in God. The next one is that we should be patient. Patient in tribulation. A life full of joyful hope. We are sometimes in rough seas. And I know that there are people at the moment over here in the congregation today, and what you were totally saying there as well, Yolandi, is people have got difficult situations. But that we can be patient. Then we can say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get out of it, but I give it to you. That we're not going to take it ourselves, and that we're going to find our own solutions. But that we first go to God, the creator of heaven and earth, who created you as well, and ask him, how does he want it that it should be solved? Our lives will be joyful, hopeful, and patient in proportion as they are prayerful. The triplet of grace. It is rejoice, joyful, it's patience, and prayerful. Prayer has got to be part of it. If we're not praying, if we're not communicating with God, it doesn't help. Renee is not here, and I've mentioned it quite a few times. If I'm not talking to her, then there's no relationship between the two of us. If I'm not talking to God, how can I expect that God is going to speak into my life? I've got to speak to God. I've got to pray. I've got to take time, and I've got to speak to him. So the triplet of grace, it's joyful, patient, and prayerful, and continuously praying. Verses 3, 14, and 13, 14, and 15, I've put them together. Distributing the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, Bless and do not curse, and rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. It's quite a lot of stuff in what we've got to do to behave like a Christian. We're going to be busy. We're going to be busy the whole day. But it's awesome. It's not for ourselves. It's for God. But we're not finished. Carrying on. The first one, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. We've got to give what is needed of the saints. And the saints are the other Christians. We've got to look first for those around us who are Christians. That's our first responsibility. Sometimes I speak to people who do not give to the church, but they give to the Red Cross, for instance. I've got a little bit of a problem with it, because the words over here is very clear. Our own brothers and sisters are first. We've got to give to them first. We've got to look after them first. The next one, given to hospitality. Ugh, how are we going to say that in today's word? If somebody is asking, I'll maybe open up my door and a person can stay one or two nights with me. That's more or less what we think is there. That's not written over there. The word given means that you are pursuing them. You're going to search for them. Because in that time, the Christians were persecuted. The Christians couldn't stay at a certain place. So you've got to look for somebody who hasn't got place that you can be hospitable, that you can give him a room where he can sleep in. So it's a little bit further. It's a little bit difficult. But that's what God is asking us. Bless those who persecute you. Yo, that's a difficult one. How can I praise somebody? How can I speak positive about somebody who's persecuting me? And it's happening sometimes that somebody in the church is persecuting you. Now you've got to bless that person. Now you've got to praise that person. It's not easy. And then it says, bless and do not curse. Oh, it's so easy that we can curse other people. It's on our tip of our tongues to curse and to speak a curse over somebody else. But God is not asking it. He said, bless that person. And it's sometimes difficult to do that. But God is asking that we should do that. Jesus said exactly the same in Matthew 5, verses 44. And it could have been that Paul, because Paul couldn't have read it. The Matthew letter wasn't written at that time. He most probably heard it from somebody else, but he wrote exactly the same as was Jesus said. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. When somebody has got a party because a child has been born, or a degree they got, or a new car, or whatever, then we are there, then we are to rejoice, then we have got pleasure for them. That's not such a difficult thing. But the next one, weep with those who weep. If somebody is weeping, then we are running away. Then we don't want to stay too close to that person. But then God is asking that we should go and put around that, an arm around that person, and that we should sympathize with that person. Jesus wept when he was standing at the tomb of Lazarus. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He knew what was going to happen, but still with the two sisters. Sympathized with them, and he wept along with them. He was weeping with them as well. We're not there yet. We were at number 16, and we've got to go till 21. It's quite busy, yeah? Being a Christian, we're going to be quite busy. We've got quite a lot of things that God is asking us to do. He's asking us, be of the same mind toward one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. Be of the same mind one another. Okay, with respect to those people who are Dutch over here, they say if you take three Dutch people, then you've got four political parties and you've got five churches. Now God is asking us, be of the same mind to one another. How the hell are we going to manage that in the Netherlands over here? How are we going to manage that? Those people always have got different opinions and so on. That we can be of the same mind. We are different over here. But we've got one thing in mind. And that's God. God is the most important in our lives. And that's what God is asking for. On the same mind to one another. The first one is more the type of a general. The second where he says, do not set your mind on high things and do not associate with the humble. But associate with the humble and do not be wise in your own opinion. So that's where he is, that he's warning us against, that we shouldn't interfere with it. And one guy summarized this whole verse 16, and I just want to read it. Think of, that is, regard or seek after the same thing for each other. That is, with your regard, or seek for yourself, seek also for your brethren. So what we're looking for ourselves, that we're also going to seek for our brethren, that we're also prepared to give the same for the brethren. Do not have divided interest. Do not be pursuing different ends and aims. Do not indulge counter plans and purposes. And do not seek honors or offices for yourself, which you do not seek for your brethren, so that you may still regard yourselves as brethren on the level and aim at the same object. We should seek the same for other people as what we are seeking for ourselves. Another difficult one. Repay no evil for evil, and have regard for good things in sight of all men. We're very fast with that. If something is happening to us, it's nearly like a reaction. Then we get the person back again. God is saying here, repay no evil. Do not return evil for evil. But what he's asking is, have regard for good things in sight of all men. And what regard actually means is that we should think about it, we should ponder about it, we shouldn't react, but we should just do a step backwards and say, okay, what exactly must I do over here? What is God asking me to do? I shouldn't, out of reaction, if something is done, somebody has something wrong to me, that I should react, but I should first wait a little bit, think a little bit for good things inside of all men. And then I must do a good thing back to that person who's been doing evil things to me. Not easy, eh? Not easy. If it's possible, as much as you depends on it, live peaceable with all men. It's not to say if you can, and if you maybe have got time, but if it's possible, if there's time in the day, somewhere, that you can do it, do it. That you can live peaceable with all men. We've got to seek peace. God is asking for it for us. We have got to seek for peace. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is of mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that same verse we also get in Deuteronomy and also in Luke. God will repay. It's not for us to take revenge. We always think we've got to take revenge, because that's the right what we've got. If somebody has done something wrong against me, then I've got a right to do exactly the same back again to the other person. No, God is saying it, leave it to me. You do not have to do it. Because if we're going to do it, we're going to be the accuser, we're going to be the judge, plus we're going to be the executor. And if we're going to do those things, all three, then we're going to pick up problems, because it's about us. It's not about what God is asking us to do. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, number 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. It's not if your son is hungry, if your dog is hungry, or if your neighbor is hungry, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. What Paul is writing over here, he got it out of Proverbs. Proverbs is written a little bit different. Proverbs says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. Paul is not talking about bread, he's saying, feed him. So you don't have to give him bread if your enemy is hungry. You can take him to the McDonald's as well. It can be done. We only have got to feed him. It doesn't say anything about the bread. The next one, if he's thirsty, give him a drink. This is what Paul said. In Proverbs it says, give him water to drink. Give him anything to drink, I don't mind, as long as there's no alcohol in it. You can give him anything. You can give him 7-Up or Coke or anything what you want to give him to drink. And then it says, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. He doesn't quote the last part of what is written in Proverbs where it says, and the Lord will reward you. The Lord is seeing what you're doing over there. Lord is over here. He's present over here. He can see everything what we're doing. We cannot hide it. We cannot do something, and you would say, undercover. It's not possible. God knows everything. He knows where we are and what we're doing. The Arabic people have got a saying which is very close to it, but they say the Arabs are actually not practicing it. They say, punish your enemy by benefiting them. That's a little bit of a different one. Punish them by benefiting them. The Russians, they've got sweet words break bones. And it also says, bread and salt humble even a robber. So this is not an unknown thing, that you really do the opposite of what the enemy is actually expecting from you to do. And then a difficult one, heap of coals of fire on his head. Now you think, okay, now I've got coals, and I'm going to put that on that person's head. What does it actually mean? If I'm going to put it on that head, after I've given him food and I've given him a drink, I put coals on his head, it's most probably a little bit warm, it's most probably going to be red, and maybe he's going to feel that he's blushing of shame or anything like that. No, that's not the case. If we're going to heap coals of fire on a person's head because we are doing totally the opposite of what the person is expecting, then we basically can have two types of results. The one thing, that a person's conscience is going to bother him and he's going to see, but wait a moment. This guy, I'm an enemy of him. He's feeding me. He's giving me something to drink. And his conscience is bothering him and he's going to repent. And he's going to say, sorry, I've done wrong. And it can be restored. That's the one. And that's actually also, the coals of fire is a metaphor of that if you put coals of fire on somebody's head, that you're basically playing on his conscience, that he is going to change, that he is going to repent of what you've been doing over there. The other one is that you're going to put coal on his head and you're basically increasing of wrath, which is going to come from God. So there's going to be two results if you're going to put, or there can be two results if you're going to put coals of fire on the head. It can be that the person is going to repent, but it also can be that the person is going to not do, and is not going to repent of what he's doing wrong. And then justice and wrath is going to happen. God is going to take revenge on that person. So there's a possibility it can go one way or the other. And then we come to the last one. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not let your enemy walk over you. That the enemy is going to conquer us, but we should be conquering and we should be walking over the enemy, but we've got to do it with love. And if you will love your enemy and you bless those who curse you, like we've seen in verse 14, and not return evil for evil, what we saw in verse 17, and not avenge ourselves in verse 19, then we are the overcomer. We will overcome. We are the conqueror. We are the victor, no matter how the enemy is going to respond. Because the enemy is going to respond one of the two ways. It's going to be love or it's going to be hate. The two people next to Jesus at the cross, they reacted. The one accepted him, the other one rejected him. The one loved him, the other one hated him. But it's the disciples as well. Peter, at a certain time, he repented. He knew he had done wrong. And he accepted Jesus Christ. And Judas, he rejected Jesus and he hanged himself. So there are two reactions what we're going to get from what we've been seeing this afternoon, when we behave like a Christian. We're going to experience it in our lives. One of those two reactions. The one is going to reject us, and the other one is going to accept us. But they're not accepting us or rejecting us. They are accepting or rejecting Jesus. I want to summarize. When I'm coming back again to the car, when I brought it in April, they said, with two globes which were not working. Now I can become angry, but the globes remain broken. It's not going to change anything. It's the same with this over here. Something has got to be done. If we just leave it exactly the same as it is, nothing is going to happen. But what did I have to do? I could do it myself, and I could ask the garage to do it for me. They had to take the globe out, the broken one, and they had to put the new one in, and the situation was fixed. And it's exactly the same what we're doing with repentance. What is wrong, we take out, and what is right, we put in. That's what God asking us for us to do, that we should have a godly lifestyle. There are things in our lives, and this is not to condemn, this is actually just to give us guidelines. If we see things in our lives which are not correct, take it out, repent of it, put the right thing in it, and then your light can shine. And then the world can see that you've got a relationship with God. Please stand. Father, you've got plans with us, which we sometimes do not understand, which are difficult for us to grasp, because what we see in the world is totally different as what we heard just now. How do we have to behave like a Christian? And we've maybe heard and seen things over here this afternoon and said, yes, I know that is in my life, I've got to change it. But before I'm coming, that God was telling us what we've got to do to behave like a Christian. And a Christian is somebody who accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And if you're here this afternoon and you said, I've never came to that situation, to that point in my life that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I'm inviting you, as the Holy Spirit is speaking with you, to take that decision this afternoon and to put up your hand and say, Lord, I want to accept you as creator of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, I want to accept you as my Savior. I want to repent of those sins what I've done. Holy Spirit, I'm acknowledging you and I'm asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. And if it's that you this afternoon, that you say, I've got to take that decision now. I'm hearing it now. You've been talking about Christians, but I also want to be a Christian because I never made that decision in my life. And if you're here this afternoon, I'm asking you to put up your hand. Is there somebody like that? And you will feel it that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And if you're here this afternoon and you say, yes, my life, I was a Christian, but I'm not a Christian at the moment. I don't feel like a Christian. I don't know. I don't think I can be included in those Christians where you've been speaking about this afternoon. You've taken somewhere in your life that decision and you want to recommit again and you want to say, Father, I want to accept you again. I know I'm faulty. I've done things wrong and there are things which I've done wrong in my life, but I want to make it right. I want to recommit again. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, then I'm asking you, I'm inviting you to put up your hand. And then I'm asking if there are certain of those things what I've been talking about, of those which are showing what we've got to do, how we've got to behave like a Christian. And when I was mentioning them, the Holy Spirit was pointing on your heart and say, but that's the one, brother, that's the one, sister, that's the one which you've got to change. That is a globe which is not working. You've got to take it out and you've got to put a new globe in it. You've got to take it out what you're doing at the moment and you've got to put off those things what we spoke about this afternoon. You've got to put it in. You've got to have a godly life, a Christian life. If there are those where the Holy Spirit actually touched you and you know, but that was for me, I'm inviting you, sort it out now. Don't wait too long. Don't go and take it home and say, okay, I'll pray about it tomorrow or next week. I'm inviting you that you can come forward, that you can bring it to God, and that we can pray in agreement with you, and it can be sorted out. band is going to play again. I'll be around here together with the people from Pretoria who are going to facilitate as well as the small group leaders. Do not go home if there's unsolved matters between you and God. Don't go home. Sort it out over here. And as I'm saying it, there is somebody over here who has got to sort out something. God is waiting for him. And you've got to come to God. And by standing up and coming forward, you're saying to God, God, here I am. I need you. I can't do it on my own. I can't do this one, these things that you're asking me, what I must do to behave like a Christian. I can't do it on my own. And I'm urging you, do not let this afternoon pass. Come forward that we can pray along with you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.